Good morning, everybody. It is really good to be together. I sure hope that you're having a good weekend so far and a blessed morning. I don't know how you feel, but it feels like it's been a really encouraging morning already. Something about the singing this morning has been really spirited. I don't know if you all have picked up on that, but sitting up here, it's been really encouraging. And so it's just a blessing to be able to get together anytime as the Lord's people. But certainly that's true this morning. And thus, especially if you're visiting, is something that's profitable and that you come away from encouraged and stirred up from as well. Just to start, I want to ask a question. In light of what I just said, it may sound like a weird and cynical question, but I'm going to ask it anyway and ask you to think about it. Why is it, do you think, that we are here? I mean, what is it, do you think, that we're doing exactly in this assembly this morning? And you can answer that question in different ways. We're worshiping God together. We're giving Him glory and trying to grow in our relationship with Him. But let me ask a little more specific question, kind of getting to the direction that we're going with our lesson this morning. Why are we doing that here together? I mean, couldn't we just as easily, if the goal was just to worship God and give Him glory, couldn't we just do that from the comfort of our own home? Or, you know, I don't know, outside at Matter Park, it's a little cold, but we could do that today if we wanted to. In smaller groups, maybe just meeting as families or something along those lines. Why do we come together, and why do we emphasize so much as part of what we do as a church times like this where we get together? And even beyond just this assembly, times where we get together like in our outreach groups or with guest speakers and gospel meetings, things like that. Why are those such an integral and valuable part of what we do as Christians? And I think what this points us to is a concept that reminds us that within the body of Christ, there is an inseparable link between our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. In fact, consider this idea just from a couple of texts that I'll show you briefly here on the screen. Think about how Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He tells these Christians that since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And the thing that stands out to me about this verse is always this part that's highlighted on the screen. The purpose of our purification. You know, for a long time, I don't think I really understood this. And if you asked me, why were you purified? Why was your soul purified? Like, why did you make the decision to follow Christ? My answer would have been something about forgiveness of sins, or because I wanted to be with God, or I wanted to go to heaven when I died. And maybe your answer would be similar, but here's what is so remarkable about Peter's language here. He doesn't talk like that. He says that we've been purified, or these Christians had been purified, for a sincere love of the brethren. Not just so that we could all go to heaven on our own, you know, journeys and paths and that sort of thing, but so that we could, as a group, learn to love each other. And it takes the purification from God and the power of the blood of Christ on the cross to accomplish that. But what does that have to do with God Himself, with our Father? Consider what John says about this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says it in very plain terms. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I mean, just appreciate the absoluteness of that statement. He doesn't say, you know, if you don't love your brother that you've seen, it's going to be hard for you to love God whom you haven't seen. He says you cannot do it. It is impossible. If you can't love your brother or your sister that you can see. And I think that's a statement that should get all of our attention. And what it leads us to is thoughtfulness about the purpose of this ways that he pictures this community in Scripture. And all of them, I think point us to the significance of what we're a part of. In this same letter that we read from a few moments ago, 1 Peter in chapter 2, Peter talks about how we are living stones. We come to Jesus as living stones that are part of a temple that God is building. And each one of us has a part in that as a stone. Elsewhere in Scripture, he refers to this community as a family, that we are children of God, and as children of God, we're also siblings. We're brothers and sisters of each other and of Christ, actually. And then in another place, he talks about it as parts of not different bodies in a family, but parts who are all a part of the same body, and Christ is the head. And the text there is 1 Corinthians 12. And the thing that's significant about each of these illustrations is that in each of these pictures, the success of the whole depends on the success and the strength of the individual parts. I mean, if you see yourself as part of a building made up of countless other bricks and stones, you're going to care a lot more about the strength of those other bricks and stones because their strength affects your strength. And if you're a part of a family, I grew up the middle of three boys. And as much as there were times where I didn't really care what was going on with them, as I grew up and grew more mature, what I realized is that the strength of our family depended on how they were doing. And even if everybody in the family was doing well except for one person, that affected the rest of our family. And same thing with being parts of a body. The body is only as well as each of the individual parts. So it's no coincidence that God uses these kinds of pictures, and they're all designed to get us to see ourselves in connection with this community. If you were here on Wednesday night, you heard Jack Wiley, one of our elders, talk about some of the things that have been going on here recently with this group of Christians, some really exciting things. And he compared it to the birth of a grandbaby that they just celebrated in their family. But he talked about how we've also seen the spiritual births of a lot of people just recently in the last week or two. And he mentioned all of their names. He talked about Clifford Morgan and Zach Perkins and Nick Roberts, who are friends of Daniel Baker's. And he also talked about Nestor and Selmy and Ian McFarland, who are both with us today. And how within brothers and sisters. And you can add to that Kendall Miller, who's here with us today. He's a friend of Ryland's, and he was just baptized just this morning, earlier this morning before the assembly. So all of that, when we see what God is doing, and oftentimes how much he's doing without us ever knowing about it or having a limited role, what we realize very quickly is what Paul said about our role is absolutely true. We are, at the very best, just planting and watering. And God is constantly, constantly giving increase in ways that we may never see or fully appreciate. But what that, I think, should point us to, and the point of our study this morning, is to get us to see that all of that is important because we are part of this community that God puts us into. So what are some of the things that make this community such a vital part of our lives as Christians? What roles does it play for each of us? And that's what I want to consider. I want to talk about four specific things this morning that define the role of our Christian community in each of our lives. What is the purpose? How does God use it? And what should we be thinking about with relation to each other? And the first thing is that God gives us community and places us in community to allow us to put our faith into action, to show our faith to others around us. And we'll look at this in a couple of ways. First of all, to show our faith to God. And maybe that sounds a little bit weird at first because you think, well, God's God. He knows my faith and he sees my heart. But the Scripture is really clear about this, right? That faith, when it is unexpressed, is really no faith at all. I mean, think about how James describes it in James chapter 2, he talks about how if somebody says that they have faith, but they don't have works, what good is it? Does that faith really save a person? And he used the example of somebody who who goes up to a brother who's in need and doesn't have food and clothing for the day, and he says, hey, be warm and be filled, and then he doesn't actually give him anything. Does it do anything for the brother? And the implication is that it doesn't. In fact, in that text, James describes faith without works using several very strong pictures. And he says that faith without works is dead. He says that it's useless and that it's ultimately unable to save. So it becomes very clear from texts like this that the expression of our faith is vital. Let me ask you to think about it this way. Practically speaking, do you ever wrestle with or struggle with the idea of like doing things for God? I mean, how do you serve God, or how do you sacrifice for God? How do you give your life for God when you can't actually see Him, physically speaking? And it's sort of like this nebulous idea. Well, I know I'm supposed to serve God, but what does that actually look like? If any of you ever struggle with that, this is part of the answer. That God gives us, in order to serve Him, He gives us a community to be a part of. Think about the way that Jesus described this in Matthew 25. He talked about the concept that love and service to God are demonstrated through our love and service to others. That's that great text where Jesus stands in judgment and He divides two groups of people, sheep and goats. And to those on His right hand, the sheep, He commends them because they've done all of these things for Him. He was naked and they clothed Him, and He was hungry and they fed them, and He was sick and they visited Him, and He was in prison, and all those things. And of course, if you know the text, you know that their response is, well, when did we ever do any of that for You, Lord? And here's what Jesus tells them in Matthew 25, verse 40. It says, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of least of them, you did it to me. So if we struggle with a concept like loving the Lord, serving the Lord, He gives us community as a practical, tangible way to express that. Being part of a community gives us regular opportunities to express our service and our love to the Lord. But we also put our faith into action by showing it, and we show it to others. And that's another vital part, a vital role that community allows us to have. It doesn't matter what behavior we're talking about. Behaviors are learned things. We begin to learn from a very young age, and we pick up behaviors from our parents and our grandparents and our siblings or whoever it is that we're around. But behaviors are learned, and this is no different with discipleship. In the life of Jesus, He was constantly setting examples so that His disciples would learn the kinds of behaviors that He modeled for them. Paul did the same thing. Think about the examples of the Apostle Paul and how he pointed to behavior that he modeled. In Acts 20, when he's speaking with the Ephesian elders, he reminds them of the conduct that he had while he was among them, that he worked hard. He taught the full counsel of God. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, we mentioned this in class this morning, Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So part of Paul putting his faith into action was the idea of demonstrating it, showing what it looked like to others. Let me take you to this text in 1 Thessalonians 2, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to this text. We're going to read not the full 12 verses, but a few verses in the middle of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this group of Christians in Thessalonica and these letters to them are full of illustrations where Paul points to the example that he left them. I mean, think about this as a young Christian. How do you learn what it means to live a life of faithfulness if not from the examples of other people? I mean, maybe it's the example of Christ. Maybe it's the example of apostles in the Bible or people of faith. But I would imagine for many of us, the examples that we learn the most from are also people that aren't on the pages of Scripture, but they're people that we sit on the same pews with, people that teach our Bible classes, people that stand up and serve in public ways or serve behind the scenes in ways that we see from time to time. And those are the examples that teach us how to serve in a community. In 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll begin reading in verse flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So here in this text, Paul gives us, and gives the Thessalonians a reminder of what he was doing when he was among them. He was modeling for them the kind of behavior that would lead them to maturity in Christ. And being part of a community gives us those kinds of opportunities, twofold opportunities. One, to learn from the examples of mentors and people of faith, but also to be able to set examples for those that can learn from us. And both of those parts of the equation are integral for each of us, to be able to learn from others, but also to be able to model for others. How important is it when it comes to things like, for a young Christian, learning how to integrate your beliefs into your daily life? How does your worldview and your belief about Scripture, how does it impact your priorities? How does it impact your behavior in the workplace or in the classroom or in the home? How does it affect you as a husband or a wife or a parent? People. Think about the significance of it when it comes to something like enduring persecution. For those of you that have done that, what did it mean to you to have somebody that you could look to who showed you this is what you do when people mistreat you because you're a Christian? And this is the key to being able to overcome that and endure it. How important is it when it comes to something like practicing hospitality? Some of the most hospitable people that I've ever been around would be the first to say that this was not a natural behavior for them. It was something that they learned from others who were hospitable. Or something like dealing with illness, whether it's short-term or it's chronic. How important is it to have examples of people that we can look at to learn from? How do we deal with situations where our health suddenly takes a turn for the worse? And we've never really had any kind of thing like that to deal with before. Or when we're raising a family for the first time. The beauty of this is that God in us mentors, he builds those things into our Christian faith so that we have, when we get to those moments where we look around and we've never been in this situation, and we feel out of our comfort zone and we don't know what to do, we have people we can look to. But also so that as we go through those things and as we suffer and as we sort through the practical day-to-day living in our faith, the lessons that we learn, we can turn around and share with others. And we can see how God uses our lives and our suffering and our growth to benefit those who come after us. And it all works together in this idea of community. But it takes humility on our part. Humility to be willing to learn from other people. It takes openness, vulnerability, willingness to share our lives with others and reach out and ask them to share their lives with us. But that's one of the purposes of community, is it gives us opportunities to learn from the examples of others and then to also provide examples ourselves. Second thing that community does for us is it gives us a sense of belonging. You know, in many cases, when people come to Christ, it involves leaving behind other communities. In other words, when they become a part of a local church, a group of Christians, it's not the first community that they've ever been a part of in most cases. They've had communities that they've been a part of, whether it was through school or work or family or whatever it is, friends. And in many cases, those have been meaningful and influential communities. And yet, a lot of times, when people come to Christ, there may be situations where they have to leave those communities behind. Communities that have helped shape them and friendships and relationships that have defined who they've been up to that point. And if you've been in that situation, you know how disorienting that can feel, how lonely it can feel, and how isolated you may find yourself when the community that you've always connected with the most is suddenly you see it as something you can't be a part of. And it's in those moments that we all need a new place to belong. Jesus offers such a place, and he instructs us to be the ones to make that happen. In fact, when some of his own apostles were dealing with that or wrestling with that, this is one of the things that one of the truths that he pointed them to. Right after Jesus has the conversation with the rich young ruler, where he tells him to go and sell his possessions, and the young man goes away sorrowful, Peter and the other apostles continue the conversation with Jesus, and Peter tells Jesus, well, we've left everything. You know, what is there for us? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this is verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. God gives us community so that we can belong to something that replaces what we have to leave behind. So that we don't have to stay lonely or isolated. For those of you that have experienced that, you know how critical that is. To have something else to be a part of, to have something else where you feel like you belong here. And yet, what you also may have experienced is the challenge of that, and quite frankly, the awkwardness of it sometimes. For somebody who's a new Christian and comes into a congregation where maybe they don't really know anybody, and that's some of the situation that we're finding ourselves in right now, is trying to learn how to welcome people that we don't really know super well. And yet, one of the things that God had, and the challenge then to turn and to be the kind of people who do the same welcoming into the community that others did for each of us, so that that isolation doesn't feel so strong, and so that we find a place in Christ to belong. And that's what Paul describes in the reading that Jeff began us with this morning from 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll take a look at that here in just a moment. But as you think about this, just try to imagine what it would be like to be in the shoes of, for example, one of the 3,000 in Acts 2. Let's say that you're from one of those far-off places that Peter mentions. Let's say you've come to Jerusalem from Cappadocia, modern-day Turkey. And yeah, maybe you're Jewish in your heritage and you travel to Jerusalem regularly and you're devout. But what if your language is different and your customs back home are different? And you've always blended in with like Jewish culture, but all of a sudden you've realized that that is changing drastically. And the camaraderie you had in the law of Moses and the customs in the temple and the animal sacrifices and all those things are being done away with. And now you find yourself in a community with people from all over the world. Different languages, different customs, some Jew, some Gentile. What do you do in a situation like that? What would it be like to be there in Jerusalem and you want nothing more than just to be able to stay a few days longer and listen to the apostles' teaching and soak up and know anybody? And everything that's comfortable and well-known to you is back home in Cappadocia. What do you need more than anything? You need a place to belong. People to welcome you in and to let you know that you have a home and you have a brother and a sister and a mother and a family and a house and a land and all those things that Jesus promised. He puts us in community so that we can be the means through which other people receive that. So when Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 9, that he became all things to all men, and I want to turn and read that together. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19. As we read this, try to put this in your own modern lingo. I mean, when Paul talks about becoming all things to all men, Who are some of the groups of people that you would find yourself different from? Like Paul does here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." What might that look like for you? To become like a Jew to the Jews, or like a Gentile to the Gentiles, or like a weak person to a weak person. I mean, who are the people in your world that as you look at them and think about them, they feel the most distant and the most different from you? Is it worth their soul to learn just a little bit how to relate to them? I mean, is it worth older people? Is it worth learning a little bit how to relate to a younger person? Or younger folks, is it worth learning a little bit and walking in the shoes a little bit of an older person? Maybe it's not an age thing that's your comfort level. Maybe it has to do more with your social background, the color of your skin, the interests that you have, the hobbies that you pursue, the political preferences that you have or ideologies that you subscribe to. But you see the point here that Paul's getting across is that souls were so valuable to him, whether they were unbelievers or new Christians, he was willing to put himself deliberately in courage and learn to bring people to Christ. And so that's the challenge for us as well, is to become all things to all men so that by all means we can save some. Find common ground when, as new people come into this body, especially the longer that we're a part of the body and the more comfortable we get and the more settled we get in our relationships, paying special attention when people come in who are new here, new to this church or new to Christ altogether, and reaching out to them and saying, how can I find common interest with them? Or maybe I don't have common interest, but can I take an interest in something that is important to them? Can I be open to a new friendship or a new relationship? And sometimes that is, frankly, one of the most challenging things for us because we develop relationships, we like those relationships, they become comfortable, they take up our time, and it's not always easy to fit in new people. And yet I think that that's exactly what Paul is challenging us to do in this. Third thing that community, the third role that community plays is it gives us support and gives us an opportunity to support others. Let me briefly share with you three pictures of this in the book of Acts. In Acts 2 and Acts 4, when you have these Christians who came from all over the world, like Cappadocia, and they're in Jerusalem, needs arose. There were people who, because they'd left their jobs temporarily and were staying in Jerusalem for lengths of time, they needed goods and resources. And so those who had it in Jerusalem, the text tells us that people who had those things were willing to see them as not their own, but they sold them when the needs arose so that they could have things to share with others. And maybe that's the position that you find yourself in. In Acts 4, we get a picture of support that comes through encouragement. When Paul and the other apostles are brought before the council and threatened and told to stop speaking in the name of Christ, as soon as they're released, you remember where they go? They go to their companions and they tell them everything that happened. And they pray to God about it. And God fills the place where they are, and the room shakes, and they're filled with boldness from being together, from the encouragement that they get from each other. And that's another one of the themes that comes throughout the book of Acts, is that one of the most important ways we support each other is by encouraging each other. When we go through hardships, whether it's because of our faith or it's something that we face just as a part of everyday life, that we're there to encourage. Instead of this from Acts 6, is that there were times where needs arose and the requirement wasn't just to give somebody a good or a resource, but to actually serve them in the case of the Grecian widows who were being neglected. And I think as we think about this, practically speaking, it's easy for us to see how we can do this here. You know, one of the things that we've been really blessed to do this year is to get back to our outreach groups. And I think Tim, one of the elders, mentioned that we've been at that now for successfully since the first of the year. And God has really blessed us with that. And I think that in many ways, when we start to see the growth that we see, it's no coincidence that it happens along the same time that we're putting ourselves out there and trying to spend more time together and trying to encourage and write cards and letters and make calls and visits and all those things to encourage each other. And so this is a reminder to us just to keep doing that. And I hope it doesn't come across as some sort of rebuke, because I know that the truth is that for all these things we're talking about, they're happening right now. And that's why we are where we are. But it's a reminder, as Paul gave to the Thessalonian Christians, to continue to excel in all the things that we're doing. And then finally, God gives us community to create accountability. You know, the reality of this is that accountability is something that in many cases gets a bad rap in our culture, especially in religious circles. And yet, the truth is that once we become Christians, temptation and sin don't stop for us. They pose constant dangers, both individually and collectively. Remember the story of Achan in Joshua 7, as the Israelites come into Canaan, they conquer Jericho, and the next city on the map was Ai, and which was a way smaller city. They didn't even think they needed much of an army to go out against it. And yet, because Achan, back in Jericho, took some of the spoils that were supposed to be left for God, and he hid them in his tent, Israel lost the battle. Some of their soldiers were killed by this little bitty city. And it was because there was sin in the camp that hadn't been dealt with. And I think it's just a reminder of the consequence and the reality that we have to, even as we live in community with each other, be mindful of the constant dangers of temptation and sin. And that's where community gives us another benefit, is it gives us accountability to each other. In Acts 5, we read about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who became a part of this community in Jerusalem. And as people were selling their goods and giving to those who had need, Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing, but they covered it up to make themselves look better. And they were held accountable for it. And when they lied about it, they were punished for it. They lost their lives because the growth of the group was at stake. The growth of the gospel was at stake. And later on in Acts 8, when the gospel travels to Samaria and Simon the sorcerer receives the message, he believes and he's baptized, but then he sees the apostles working miracles and he wants to buy that gift from them. He's in a community where he's accountable for his actions. And so Peter and the others rebuke him and they say, Simon, you're not right. You're not in this for the right reason. Repent and pray for forgiveness. And because Simon takes that accountability to heart, that happens. That God places us in community to give us accountability to each other. And accountability is not cruel. It's not manipulative. Not when it's done the right way. Sometimes it can be, and that's why people get really skittish about it. But when we do this God's way, he gives us accountability within these communities that help us become more like him. They serve as a deterrent, not only a deterrent to sin, but they help us learn to overcome it. And that accountability fosters our growth. So I hope you'll give this some thought as we look at the things that God is doing through us right now, and we praise him for that. Let's be reminded to continue to do our part within this community that he's put us in. To encourage each other, to put our faith into action, to make sure that we give each other a sense of belonging and we give each other support and we give each other accountability. God has not meant for any of us to do this by ourselves. And that's, as we close the lesson this morning, that's the invitation that I want to leave with you. Is an invitation not just to be reconciled to God, but to become a part of this great work that he is doing that will live on into eternity. He invites you to that, to be a part of something bigger than yourself where you can belong, you can have meaning, and most of all, you can have your sins forgiven. And if you're not a part of that this morning, then why not? Please think about it. And for those of you that are in the body, I think it's a reminder for us that God has called us to not sit on the sidelines, to not be idle, but to participate in this community, to be made stronger from it, and to strengthen others through it. And so may he bless us as we try to do that to his glory. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we encourage you. We want to help you however we can. Come to the front and let us know as we stand and as we sing.